And it's quite inspiring. My family is Scottish, and so I kind of had some heritage there to that. And I remember after the movie was over with, and I'm leaving the movie theater, and I'm walking into the lobby of this movie theater, and I remember vividly my thought process as I'm in this lobby. I'm looking around the lobby going, who needs a whooping? Right? I mean, it was just kind of like one of those movies that just kind of inspired you to say, I'm ready to take up a cause. I'm ready to be a champion. I'm ready to do something. Like, I'm ready for some poor junior high student to be being picked on by some high schoolers, and I'm going to yell freedom and charge into it, right? Or some woman to have a thug steal her purse in the parking lot, and I'm going to run that guy down, right? Like, looking for some cause to be part of, to be, because the movie was so inspiring. And as I've been kind of working on this series, I've kind of had that sort of attitude in a spiritual sense almost, saying, all right, Lord, what challenge could there be in the spiritual world that I could be part of, that I could charge into, that I could pick up my sword and engage in battle for you and for your kingdom? It's been kind of fun. And I was also thinking this week about one of my favorite Bible characters. Definitely, when I get to heaven, one of the people in the Bible that I really want to seek out and have a conversation with is Joshua. I just love the character of Joshua. I love his faithfulness. I love the way he served Moses and the Lord. I love the role that God had for him in his kingdom. And I was thinking about that time in his life when he had just crossed the Jordan River and he's fixated upon this huge problem. And it was the problem of Jericho. You know, it was the first challenge in taking the promised land, and it was a big one. Historians predict the population of Jericho at Joshua's time to have been around 1,200 to 1,500 people. However, many people lived outside of the city walls and the surrounding countryside. So when Jericho went under siege to Joshua's army, there could have been as many as 4,000 people inside of the walls of Jericho. And Jericho was built to withstand a siege. It had a double wall surrounding the city. Excavations in recent years show that the outer wall, here's an artist's depiction of that, that the outer wall was some 26 feet high, built upon an embankment. And then further up the embankment, there was a second wall that was 46 feet high. And incidentally, the excavation of Jericho indicates that the walls around the city in one massive section, for some unexplained reason, collapsed outward. Pretty cool, huh? Jericho also had a large freshwater spring within it, meaning that there was no way for an attacking enemy to cut off its water supply. It could withstand a siege for a very, very long time. You know, with his people already across the Jordan River, they were exposed in the hostile open country of Canaan. And it was imperative that Joshua keep his army moving forward and advancing because that was going to be its best defense in an open land. But he couldn't just ignore Jericho and go around it because his supply lines were going to be vital to supporting his effort in taking the promised land. Actually, his army numbered about 40,000 at the time. Can you just try to picture the logistics back then of feeding 40,000 soldiers every single day? It was huge. And if he left some of his warriors to besiege Jericho and continued on into the country, it was going to weaken his army because he was going to have to leave people behind. So he had to deal with Jericho first. Now, how was he going to do that? How well armed could his army have been, right? I mean, they'd been desert nomads for over 40 years. How could they have been prepared for a challenge like this? And as he's contemplating his first big challenge, a mighty warrior appears before him with his sword drawn, and he identifies himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. And we learn in the book of Revelation that the commander of the army of the Lord is Jesus. And so standing in front of Joshua here is pre-incarnate Jesus. And he gives Joshua a directive. Here's his message. Don't miss this. He says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Can you just put yourself in Joshua's shoes here for a minute? That's what he's looking at, right? That's what he's looking at. And he sees this mighty warrior here, and the warrior goes, "See, I've given you the city." But at the moment, it sure didn't appear that way, did it? I mean, the walls were still up. The people were still in the city. The action of taking the city hadn't happened yet. But Jesus says to him, "Joshua, this looks like a huge challenge to you. But you know what? It's not to me. And you know what else, Joshua? This is a done deal. It's a fact. It's just a fact that hasn't happened yet. You think that this is a huge challenge in front of you, but I will make this happen." Now here's the plan. For 6 days, I want you to take the army. Once a day, I want you to march around the city, right? On the seventh day, I want you to do that 7 times. After you complete the 7th loop, everybody shout, blow on some horns. The walls are going to fall down, and you go take the city. And I admit, I have an active imagination, and I can't help but wonder what in the world took place in the command tent after this conversation, right? When Joshua sits down his commanding officers and goes, "Okay, I got the battle plan, right? Here it is. Here's how we're going to take Jericho." I mean, what were those commanding officers thinking? They're probably thinking, "Okay, 40 years in the desert, Joshua's brain is fried, right? This is how we're going to take the city?" The first piece to gaining the promised land was going to be in place. And on day 7, when they all shouted, the walls collapsed, as archaeology today proves. And it was a simple task then for an army of 40,000 to take a city of 4,000. And that first piece to gaining the promised land, it had been taken. But folks, I want you to know it was just the first step of many. Do you know the campaign to take Canaan for the promised land lasted 7 years? And after the fall of Jericho, Israel had to conquer 30 more cities. Here's what I want you to grab from this story. I really believe that God went out of his way to make sure that Joshua understood and the Israelites understood from the very beginning of this campaign to win the promised land that he was the one who was going to win the battle. I mean, look at the battle plan. It was really asinine if you think about it. I mean, it was so outrageous. I think God was saying, "Look, Joshua, I want you to do your part. And your part is to do what I ask you to do. Your part is to be faithful in what I tell you. And I am going to win the battle. You do your thing, I'll do my thing." And I think Joshua needed that lesson of faith, and the Israelites needed it, because the task before them was huge. Are you kidding me? 31 cities that they would have to conquer? And they couldn't do that on their own, armed the way that they were, exposed the way that they were. I mean, they had their whole people with them. They had women and children with them. And I want us to see this morning that winning the promised land was as much about spiritual warfare as physical warfare. Because the spiritual battle here was, will Joshua and the Israelites trust the battle plan of God? Would they do that? Here's the history lesson, I think. It's this: I have a role in spiritual warfare to remain faithful and follow God's battle plans. But Jesus is the one who will ultimately win the war. So today, we're beginning a new series, and we're calling it The Unseen Battle. And we're going to look at spiritual warfare and how it fits into the Christian life. And here's our key verse for the series for the next 3 weeks. It's Ephesians 6:12. Paul writes this: "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Let's pray together as we launch into this, because this is huge. And let's declare right at the beginning, Lord, that we need him in the battle, right? And we need to follow him in the battle. So let's pray. Lord, as we dig into this important topic over the next 3 weeks, would you help us see just a little bit into the spiritual world and give us more understanding of our role in this unseen battle that's taking place around us? Would you give us confidence, Lord, that you're going to win the battle? And would you challenge and motivate us, Lord, to get in the fight and stay in the fight? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's our big thought of the day. Your next blank. It's this: everyone is engaged in the unseen battle, whether they know it or not. You know, humanity is created in the image of God, and part of that image is that we are spiritual beings. And when Adam and Eve first entered the Garden of Eden, God warned them that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. And when they ate of that tree, they did die eventually physically, right? I mean, it was many years from then, but they did die a physical death. But they immediately died a spiritual death. The choice to sin and disobey God led to a separated relationship from him, which was Satan's intention all along. So we're all first and foremost in this world spiritual beings, whether we recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior or not. And our spirit or soul is the part of us that exists forever. And even people who aren't aware of the experience of the spiritual world still are nonetheless playing a role in this struggle. And even though the spiritual battle is raging today, it's important for us to know and understand as followers of Jesus that Jesus is going to be victorious in the outcome. It's a fact. It's just a fact that hasn't happened yet. Revelation 20:10 tells us, "Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's going to be a fantastic day, folks. A fantastic day when God's judgment is finalized and eternity begins. And Revelation 19 tells us that it's simply going to take a verbal command for Jesus to end this battle. That's it. Just a verbal command. Revelation tells us that the armies of heaven are going to be following Jesus to this battle. And by the way, we're going to get to this in a couple of weeks. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be in that army, which is going to be totally awesome, okay? And the armies are going to follow Jesus into this confrontation, but all it's going to take to end the war is a word from Jesus. That's it. Think Jesus in the boat, right? When the storm was taking place and the disciples are like, "Jesus, don't you care that we are going to die?" And Jesus stands up and what's he do? "Be quiet," right? And the storm just ended. That's the way it's going to be here. It's just going to take a word from Jesus to end this battle once and for all. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, the stakes in this battle, folks, are enormous. Right now, they're enormous. They're life and death. Because at stake in this war are human souls. God desperately wants people to know him and be in relationship with him. And Satan is intent on keeping people from discovering the joy of knowing God. He's intent upon that ever since the garden. Jesus himself said this in John 10. He said, "The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." So here's the big thought of the day here. Jesus expects his followers to fight for his kingdom. He expects us to fight for his kingdom. You and I are called to do battle, to advance the kingdom of Jesus. Remember Jesus' challenges to his followers in Matthew 28? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," right? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Can I tell you something, folks? The Great Commission is our Jericho. It's our Jericho. It's the task that God has put before us. And we have a role in making that happen. It's the battle plan that Jesus has given to us. And as warriors in Jesus' kingdom, we must be prepared for the enemy to attack us. to come against us, because he's going to do everything in his power to keep us from being effective in our desire to glorify Jesus and to expand his kingdom. He's the antithesis of that. He wants to do everything he can to stop that from happening. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives this warning to the church. At the end of the chapter, verse 5, he says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." Can I tell you that this challenge is the summation to his teaching of Ephesians 5:1? In Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, be imitators of Christ, right? Follow Jesus' example. Do what he did. And then at the end of the chapter, make the most of every opportunity in these evil times. And then as Paul closes out his letter in Ephesians, he issues a final challenge, and some of that challenge are our key verses for the day. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says this, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." You know, Paul makes it so clear here that Christians are engaged in a spiritual battle. And he is reminding us of our focus and where it should be in this struggle. God has a battle plan, and he wants you and I to follow it as we engage the enemy. And I have a couple thoughts from this passage that I want us to grab today about the unseen battle plan. Here's number one, your next blank. Be alert. Paul says, we are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world. Look at the graphic wording and imagery Paul is using here. He wants to really grab his reader's attention. This is serious. This is a big deal. He says, we're facing those evil rulers in an unseen world. And the warning he's issuing to us in this is to be alert, to be on guard. Don't be taken by surprise in this battle. Be alert. You know, in college, I had my share of having fun playing practical jokes and pranks. And I can tell you that my junior year, I had a significant event take place in our college campus. Our soccer team lost to our rival soccer college team across the river, okay, in the regional finals. And it was controversial. We lost 1-0 in kind of a controversial event. And our rival school went on to win the national championship. Really left a bitter taste in our mouth. A couple of months later, they celebrate by getting this giant banner, and they hung it in their gymnasium. And so my friends and I decided, we're going to go get that banner. You know, we'll show them, right? And so we did. We snuck over there, and we were going to get the banner, right? And there was this moment where we're standing in this wooded shrubbery type of area, and we're getting ready to try to sneak into the gym. And about 25 feet away, a door opened, and a security officer stepped out of that gymnasium, and he looked right at us, from like shorter from me to that door. And we thought, we just froze, right? Oh, we're busted. He looked right at us for about 10 seconds, and then he walked away. He never saw us. Do you know why? We were head to toe in camouflage. We blended right in with those. We had the marine face paint on the whole thing, okay? I got a picture here of, like, this wasn't that night, but yeah, this is us going. In case you're wondering, I'm second from the right there. And he looked right at us, but he didn't see us because we blended into the surroundings so well because of the clothing and the stuff that we were wearing. He was completely unaware of our presence. And I think that that's Paul's warning to us here in this passage. He's saying, stay alert. You're not always going to see this enemy coming. He's part of the unseen world. And he wants to do more harm than steal a national soccer banner, let me tell you. And we did get it. And we did return it eventually. And Jesus' disciple Peter, he knew a thing or two about spiritual warfare. You know, in Luke 22, Jesus gives him this warning. And if this did not cause goosebumps and chills on Peter, I don't know what would. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail." Look what he says next, though. "So when you've repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." And of course, shortly after this, Simon Peter would go on to deny Jesus three times. And I find it hard to believe that there was a harder moment in Peter's life than when he realized that he had failed Jesus. But he did repent. He would go on to become one of the pillars of the Christian faith. And he would eventually be crucified on a cross upside down because he refused to deny Jesus again. And Peter, who was tripped up by Satan, would later write these words as a powerful testimony and as a reminder to you and to me. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith." Be alert. Watch for him coming, because he's going to come after you. You know, when I left my previous church, I had a lunch with a good friend of mine that I was on staff with. And, you know, we just had a great lunch. It wasn't anything formal. And we were just having a casual conversation. But he said something to me that was so significant. It still stuck with me today. And he didn't go into this meeting with this agenda or anything. I think God just led him to it. But as we're talking, he said, "Steve, I just want to encourage you, just be aware of the enemy. When you make this transition and you're going to a new role and to a new ministry and to working with new folks, be prepared just for the enemy to come after you, because I really believe that's going to happen." And I treated that like, yeah, I know that, I get that, I'm a pastor, I understand that, right? You know, but I did embrace that. My first few months here in my prayer times, I was trying to be really intentional about some things that I was praying. One of those was, I was like, "Lord, would you give me a vision for the church here, a vision that's yours?" Another thing I was praying was, like, "Lord, would you really give me a deep love for these folks? Give me a godlike love for these folks." And then a third thing I was praying was like, "Lord, just help me to be aware of the enemy." And it was the reminder of my friend who really helped me pray that prayer. I'd been here about 2 months, and I experienced a spiritual attack. I mean, I don't know how else to phrase it other than that. It's in the middle of the night. It was a dream. I can't tell you the specifics of the dream. I just have impressions left of dark images and oppression and discouragement. And, you know, I can't describe what that was all like, but I can vividly describe the last scene of the dream. I've never forgotten that. And it was a face that was like a skull. It was like a bloody skull, and it was laughing at me. And then it said this: "You will never keep me from deceiving these people." And I woke up and I realized in that instant right there that this was something spiritual, that something was coming after me. Something was trying to attack me. And the reason why I think I recognized that so quickly was because my radar was up, right? I was alert. I mean, my friend's warning, it really had stuck with me. It had been part of my prayer life. And so I recognized it immediately for what it was. And can I tell you, I was at my in-law's house at the time, so I was commuting back and forth. It was like 4 in the morning. I got out of bed, and can I tell you, I was ticked, all right? I was angry, man. It was righteous angry. I was mad. There wasn't like a frightening thing. There wasn't like I'm discouraged thing. There was like, I want to kick Satan's tail right now, okay? Forgive me for just being so blunt there, okay? But I was angry. And I paced back and forth in that room for about an hour just praying and saying, "Lord, help me come against this enemy. Help me come against this enemy." I didn't tell you that story when that happened, like, because I'd only been here 2 months, and I'm like, they're going to think that guy is weird, all right? Who did we get here, all right? But the point is that when we're prepared, when we are alert to the enemy's attacks and assaults, we're so much more prepared to do battle. And I was able to pray in that moment, Lord, thank you that greater is he that is in me, right, than he that's in the world. Don't let your guard down. Satan and his demons will try to catch you when you're at a weak point in your life. And step one in the unseen battle plan is to stay alert. Because if Satan can catch us by surprise and wound us, it makes us less effective in the battle of the kingdom. Here's number two. Be prepared. Be prepared. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Now, more on the armor of God next week, because that's what we're going to be focusing on next week. But Paul's big thought here is to be prepared for battle. Take the necessary steps in life so that you can fight effectively. Be as prepared as you possibly can be, because when the contest arrives, the better prepared we are, the more effective we can be, right? It's like when I was coaching track and field. Mondays in March and April stunk. My athletes hated them. They whined about them. They complained about them. They did everything they possibly could because it was our hard day, and we went hard, okay? Hard. Two-thirds of the way through the workout, these guys would be going, Coach, you're killing us. You're killing us. We've got a meet on Wednesday. We're going to be exhausted. We're not going to be able to compete on Wednesday. And I would tell them, I don't care about Wednesday. We're not training for Wednesday. We are training for Fridays in May. Because Fridays in May were conference, district, regional, state. Those were the meets that count. So we are killing ourselves on Mondays in March and April so that we are ready for Fridays in May. And I would remind them all the time on that in Mondays. And guess what I was reminding them on Fridays in May? Remember all that work? Remember when you had to run behind a trash can and puke that time? It's going to be worth it because now it's Friday in May. Go get it done. Go take care of business. My last year coaching, my 4x800 relay team placed fifth at Nationals in North Carolina. They were prepared. They'd put in the necessary work so they could be effective when the challenge arises. And Paul stresses to us here in Ephesians 6 to do the necessary things that will prepare us for the spiritual battle we face. We can't just walk into this battle and expect to be successful. We have to follow God's battle plans for our lives. Here are a couple things to grab, how to prepare. First one is this, be strong. Specifically, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Can I tell you, he's talking about personal faith growth here, folks. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, develop a strong faith in Jesus and the power that he wields. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28, right before the Great Commission? Remember what he said? He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. How much? All, right? All authority has been given to me. It's one thing to understand that in your head. It's entirely something else to be convinced of it in your heart. That all authority is Jesus's. That nothing can be done without his permission and approval. Nothing in this world and nothing in the unseen world could be done without Jesus's permission and approval. And that means that nothing can stop him from accomplishing his plans and purposes. Nothing. And personal faith growth is what makes it possible for us to move beyond the intellectual head knowledge of that in his supreme authority to really living it out in our daily lives. There's a difference in living that nothing can stop Jesus' will from happening. Nothing. You know, personal faith growth is what makes it possible to move beyond that intellectual knowledge. Here's your next blank. Someone who lives out in their daily life that Jesus has all authority and therefore is in complete control is strong in their faith. Strong in their faith. They have that bring it attitude, right? Do you know Christians like that? Bring it. Whatever challenge is before me, I'm going to take on that challenge because I am confident in who Jesus is. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Here's another way to prepare. Paul says, stand firm. He says, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Peter tells us in Peter 5:10, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. So how do we stand firm against the strategies of the devil? How do we do that? Here are a few thoughts, and we're going to explore this in detail next week, okay? But I don't want to leave you hanging here too much, so here's a few thoughts. How to stand firm. The first one's this: know God's word. Know his word. Never forget that Jesus turned away the attacks of Satan in the wilderness using God's word. If Jesus used that as a weapon, we probably should too. Are you studying God's word? Are you deeply immersed in God's word? Can I tell you right now, I'm high-fiving all our quizzers here, okay? I'm high-fiving you guys. Great job, guys. Keep studying God's word. A shout-out to every one of you. Special shout-out to Sierra Lewis, who went to internationals this year in Canada and competed in Bible quizzing. Do you know God's word? Here's another one. Work at having a deep prayer life. You know, communicating with God strengthens our resolve in life. James tells us that prayer is powerful and effective. It's one of the chief components to deepening our relationship with God. Because that communication strengthens that relationship. You know, if my relationship with my wife is where it should be, we don't ever have to worry about somebody coming in between us, because that relationship is strong. And prayer strengthens our relationship with God in the same way. And then lastly, strengthen your Christian community. Who would ever think that doing battle alone is a good thing, right? Conan the Barbarian. He's the only one I can think of, right? I mean, nobody would think that. It's so important that we surround ourselves with other believers. And folks, this has to go way beyond just attending church with them. It has to. If this is like your Christian community, just what takes place here in the morning, I got to tell you, it's not enough. Because it's really about doing life with others. It's about opening my life to people and having them open their life to me. Someone can't defend you if they don't know how you need to be defended. Does that make sense? That's the power in small groups. That's the power in deep Christian friendships. That's the power in youth group. That community. Your next blank is, we need relationships where people are willing to engage the enemy on our behalf and we engage him on their behalf. Who's got your back? More on that again next week. Here's the last thought. Be confident. Paul puts it this way: therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Remember our lesson from Joshua? What is our role in the battle plan? Remain faithful to God in his leading in our life. And then let Jesus go win the war. And we can be confident that his plans are going to be completed. They're going to be accomplished. Listen to some Bible verses on this. Romans 8 tells us, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. 1 Corinthians 15, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we wrap up, there's really a compelling story that takes place in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's really an interesting event that happens in the life of Elisha, who was one of God's prophets. And basically what was taking place is this: Israel was at war with the king of Aram. And the king of Aram's army was way more powerful than Israel's army. And since they were at war with each other, Aram is obviously thinking, if I can just pin these Israelites down, I can crush them. I can end this conflict. But the king of Israel was no fool, and he knew he couldn't engage Aram head to head, and so he wasn't doing that. They were having these little raids and these other little things, just annoying the king of Aram. And so finally, the king goes, okay, I need to come up with a strategy to pin Israel down. And so he tries to set these ambushes where he can catch the army of Israel in a bad situation and crush them. But every time he come up with one of these plans and set one of these ambushes up, God would tell Elisha, hey, man, he'd tell him the battle plan. And so the king of Aram would say, okay, we're gonna set up an ambush over those two hills in the north country because Israel's armies is going to be going through there on their way back home from this campaign, and we're going to crush them there. And so God would tell Elisha, he'd go, hey, don't let the army go by those two hills in the north country because Aram's waiting there. And so Elisha would go tell the king of Israel. You know what the king of Israel would do? He'd sneak around from behind and attack him from behind. It's pretty good, right? And finally, Aram gets word that the reason why his battle plans keep failing is Elisha. Elisha's tipping off the king of Israel. So he's not dumb. He says, I got to eliminate Elisha first, right? And so he goes after him, and he actually catches him in this little small village. And he brings his entire army. He surrounds that village, and he's going to eliminate the man who has been causing so much grief and had been such a thorn in his side, right? And Elisha's servant is freaking out in this, right? I mean, all along, he's been the voice of reason behind Elisha, like, be careful about how you're helping out the king of Israel because Aram is not going to be happy with that. And now he's finally found us. He's pinned us down, and we are going to die, right? And I love Elisha in this because he's so calm, he's so cool and collected. And then he does this, 2 Kings 6, verse 16 and 17. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Isn't that cool? That doesn't oppress you.
You're all like, yeah, whatever, heard that story before.
That is so cool to me. And there are a couple of things in this story that just totally blow me away. The first one is this. That heavenly army was already there. It was already there. Elisha didn't pray, Lord, would you please have the surrounding countryside filled with your angelic beings to attack King Aram? He didn't pray that prayer. He prayed, Lord, would you open his eyes? They were there the whole time. And the second thing, Elisha was aware of the fact that they were there the whole time. Could he see them? I don't think so. But he was so confident in his God and in God's plans that he knew that God had his back. Right now, today, at 1609 South Conwell Street, there is a battle going on that you cannot see. I believe it. I believe that there are angelic beings in this room right now that you cannot see. I believe that there are demonic forces. Maybe they're not in this building. They might be. They're at least surrounding it. Because where God is seeking to do his work, the enemy will always seek to oppose it. Always. Right now. It's happening right now. May God keep us alert. May we have the conviction to be prepared. And may we have the confidence in our Commander-in-Chief. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see. Help us be alert. Help us be prepared. Deepen our confidence. Father, may we be warriors who pick up our sword and charge into battle for you, for your glory, and for your kingdom. This battle is real, but it doesn't need to be frightening. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we serve and follow the overcomer. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the assurance in it that in all these things we are more than conquerors. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.